I want to minister to you tonight a little different. I've been pressing into his presence and preaching things that I haven't preached in years and years. But I want to talk about something good tonight. All of the gospel's good. I mean, pick any subject you want, and it's good. By the way, it's good to have Brother Roger Jacobs, that I've loved for 50 years, I guess, and known him and Thomas. I could tell a lot of stories about Roger and Tom Jacobs, good stories. And I could tell some we'd laugh about. But he's faithful to the cause. And all of you, it's just so good to have you, it really is. I want you to see something with me in Scripture tonight. And I really believe that when you have left this place, something will get down deep inside of you. And you'll remember it, perhaps when days have gone by. Turn to Zechariah, the 10th chapter, and let's begin reading with the first verse. I can't hardly hear you, Jim. Did I tell this last time I was here? I tried to hire Jim Coker one time. He came and tried out at my church in California. He had been with the church he was with for over 20 years. And I mean, I thought he was coming. We had a great church. My people loved him. Didn't come. And 6 months later, I left. So, Zechariah 10. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. I want to be like a commentator after a notable has spoken, and the commentators come behind him and say, now I want to tell you what he really said. I want to try to give, in my understanding, what the Bible was talking about. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. And then I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, the 16th chapter and the 15th verse. I hear pages turning. I'm going to wait. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. He said something strange. Ask for rain in the time of rain, when it's already raining. Ask for more. Why? Why do you need to ask for rain if it's already raining? And then in Proverbs he said, favor is like rain, like a cloud of rain. The question that each of us need to ask ourselves, it's raining. You're standing out in the middle of it. You have an umbrella over your head, trying to keep all of it off of you. You can. It's a deluge. The clouds have opened and seems like the whole heavens are falling. And in the middle of that, God said, you ask for more rain. Why? Simply because God is showering the blessings down upon us. Power of his Spirit is all around us. It's falling. But it hasn't happened to me yet. Simply because it's falling doesn't necessarily mean that you get any of it. Come on, talk to me a minute. Nothing happens in the kingdom until you speak it. And I've not gone off into heresy, so just hold with me. Until you ask, until you speak. God created the heavens and the earth by speaking. And he's saying that it's raining. It's pouring down. The blessings are coming upon you. But you could totally be in the midst of an outpouring of God's presence. People over here being blessed. Someone on the other side getting healed. Someone behind you receiving the baptism. It's all around you, falling showers of blessing. And you're as dry as a West Texas dust storm. You don't feel anything. It's like the man who stood on the street corner of a busy street in New York City. And I'm sure you've heard this many times, but I'm going to tell it again. That's the blessings of growing old. I think there's a blessing in there somewhere. He stood on the street corner and just snapped his fingers. He kept snapping them, and eventually a crowd gathered around him. When he had all the people he felt like he needed for the moment, some man said to him, "Sir, why are you snapping your fingers?" "I'm keeping the pink hippopotamus away." "Sir, there are no pink hippopotamus within thousands of miles, if anywhere." Working, ain't it? Why? Why do you ask for rain? Because if you don't ask, it's not going to come to you. You have not, Jesus said, because you ask not. He's purchased it. He's redeemed us. He's bought it. He's paid for it. But you don't get it until you open your mouth and speak it. And that's what I want to talk to you for a few minutes about tonight. His favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Do you really understand favor in this setting? You and I are in a time of favor. Really, this time of favor goes all the way back to when Jesus came out of the wilderness after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and meeting with the devil. And by the way, do you know why he sent him to the wilderness? The Bible said he sent him there because he pleased God. When someone comes to me and says, "Pray for me. I'm in the middle of it. It's bad where I live." I feel like saying back to them, "You must be pleasing God." Because when Jesus was baptized in Jordan, the Bible says, God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Go to the wilderness." Anytime God is well pleased with you, it could be that he's trying to get you from Egypt to the promised land. And sometimes it may feel like he sent you to the wilderness to prepare you for the blessing that you're about to receive. The Bible says that Jesus, after he come up out of the wilderness, went into the synagogue, which would have been his habit. And when he got in the synagogue, he stood up, and in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, and to proclaim," and the literal text says, "the favor of the Lord." 2,000 years ago, our Lord decreed favor. And for 2,000 years ago, we've walked in favor. But it will never happen in your life until you open your mouth and ask for favor in the time of favor. Y'all got that look tonight like you don't know where I'm going and you don't know if you want to go with me or not. You begin to speak it. You begin to believe it. And you grab hold of it. And then the favor of God is released in your life. You may be looking at me now and saying, "But preacher, you don't understand. I've just lost my job. And I'm in between jobs. And how can you tell me I'm in the midst of favor?" You need to understand that anytime God closes one door, he's opening another. But sometimes, as one of my friends said, it can be hell in the hallway. That's when your mouth needs to open and decree his favor. When one door has closed and another one has not yet opened, you don't stand there and whine and have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself. But you open your mouth and you declare, "I am blessed. I am highly favored of the Lord. Favor is making me irresistible. Favor is preceding me. Favor is upon anyone who even looks upon me." God decreed it, and because he said it, he's already sent it down, and all you've got to do is speak it, and it's yours. My kids were in California once. The first time I was out there, they'd come out to visit before they'd moved out there. And my grandkids always wanted to go to Disneyland. Well, it's gotten to where it's pretty expensive, about $7,500 a head. And every night at 9 o'clock, we could hear the fireworks going off and the music at Disneyland. That's how close I lived to it. But yet my grandkids had not gone yet. And most of the time when they came, I always took them. But I said, "I'm going to let you do something else this time." "No, we want to go to Disneyland." One of the ladies in my church overheard one of my grandkids pestering me about going to Disneyland. And she came up to me and said, "I understand you're wanting to go to Disneyland." I said, "Well, I don't, but the grandkids do." She said, "I think I can help you. I have a friend who is really a friend of a friend. I don't know him. But Disneyland employees can get 4 tickets, 1 for themselves and 3 for everybody that comes in with them. And they get it about 4 or 5 times a year. And many times their tickets are about to run out because they get them once a year and that you can't use them. They don't last till the next year. You get new ones. And if we can find someone who's in that situation, I might be able to get you some free tickets." Now remember, this is a friend of a friend. And I don't really know him. So I said, "Well, whatever happens will be fine with me." Well, we went back to church Wednesday night, and she said, "Pastor, you said you wanted it for your grandkids, and we've got it." But she said, "We didn't just get 4 tickets. He got 3 or 4 other people that work with him, and I've got enough tickets that all 17 of you are going to go not only to Disneyland, but whatever that is, they have, California Fever, whatever it is. We couldn't all go in the same automobile. We was in two cars, or maybe, yeah, we were in two because my grandkid was small. And driving that day, it started raining. And my son got on that little walkie-talkie and said to my son-in-law in the car behind him, "It's not going to rain. It doesn't rain at Disneyland." My son-in-law said back to him, "This is fog." He said that. My son said, "That's right, it's fog." I said, "What are y'all talking about? It's Greek to me." He said, "The favor of God." We didn't get the tickets except by being here. Didn't have to pay a dime for them. And the Lord's not going to let it rain on our parade. And we stayed in Disneyland a lot longer than I wanted to stay. And they went to the next park and stayed there longer than I wanted to stay. And it never did rain. I was kind of praying it would rain. Favor. It's like a cloud over God's children. But it's not going to rain on you till you open your mouth and speak it. So when someone asks you how you feel, don't tell them after the flesh. Remember, I told you you're a spirit that has a soul that lives in the body. Your flesh may smart, but don't tell them how you feel after your flesh. Tell them after the spirit. Look at them and say, "I'm wonderfully well." However your flesh feels, "I'm wonderfully well, and in the spirit you are. I'm wonderfully well, I'm blessed, and I am highly favored of the Lord." I want to wake some of you up. Would you stand up, please? We're going to do it together. I want you to speak it. I'm going to say these words, and when I get through, you say them after me. "I'm wonderfully well."
"I'm wonderfully well."
No, no. "I'm wonderfully well."
"I'm wonderfully well."
"I'm blessed."
"I'm blessed."
"And I am highly favored of the Lord."
"I am highly favored."
We're going to do it one more time. "I'm wonderfully well."
"I'm wonderfully well."
"I'm blessed."
"I'm blessed."
"And I am highly favored of the Lord."
"Amen."
Now I know that preachers ask us to do things all the time, and most of the time, you know, we don't do it. I'm guilty myself. Amen, Sister Faith. Pastor, would you do me a favor? Would you go back and take your wife's hands just like you really loved her? Put both of her hands in your hands. Oh. Would everybody in the building do exactly what they're doing? Get somebody and just look them. I want you to look each other in the eye. Now, come on now. Look that person in the eye. And while you're looking them in the eye, I want you to say this to them. "I'm so glad you asked me. And since you've asked me, I just got to tell you, I am wonderfully well. I am blessed. And I am highly favored of the Lord." Amen. Somebody shout favor. You can be seated. Favor means that you're irresistible. Favor means that God has synergized everything on you. Favor means that God has called you to the front of the line. Favor is precedence. Favor means that God has already sent stuff ahead of you. So that when you get there, you're walking in favor. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Favor is patience that you understand. It's going to be all right. I've got favor in my life. It may not look like it now, but it's going to be okay. There was a little boy, 2 o'clock in the morning, after the house had gone to sleep. He yells out, "Dad, are you awake?" 2 o'clock in the morning. "Dad, I'm frightened to go get it myself. Would you get me a glass of water?" Dad said to the little boy, "Hush and go back to sleep." In a few moments, "Dad, would you please get me a glass of water? Hush, or I'm coming in there with a belt and I'm going to whip you. Dad, when you come with the belt, would you bring a glass of water because I'm so thirsty?" Favor is persistence. You don't quit when things get tough. You don't give up because you've had setbacks. Be like the little boy and be persistent. Maybe it's not going like you planned. Maybe it's all messed up. But you have to understand, I am in the favor of the Lord. You know what? I didn't ask for all of this. I'm here by God's divine plan. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. He knows who I am. And He's decreed favor. And I decree favor. Until it happens, I'm going to shout favor. Can someone, my voice is gone after a weekend. Would someone just shout for me? Favor.
Favor!
I knew you would, Sister Faith. No one else did. Somebody shout favor. I need to tell you about a little device that's in your brain. There's a medical term. It's called the reticular activating system, or the RAS. And it's really interesting. The reticular activating system in your brain will weed out information that your brain has already decided your body don't need it. For example, a young couple goes out and looks for a home, and they've been looking for several months and can't find anything. Finally, they find the home. And when they walk in the door, they just, this is it. Our looking is over. This is our house. We're going to get it. So they go into the place and sign the papers, get everything ready. Several days later, they move all their stuff in. They've never spent a night in the house, but they know it's theirs just from looking at it. The first night, they couldn't wait to go to bed in their brand new house to them. When they lie down, they go fast asleep and felt so good in the warmth of their brand new house. They didn't think to check in the backyard. Behind the grove of trees, there was a railroad track. Wasn't it here that I heard the train roaring so loud? At midnight, it felt like somebody was knocking them out of the bed. Their bed rattled. It was so close to them. And they woke up and thought, oh, Lord, we've made a horrible mistake. We never slept in the house. But now we've got it. We've already signed the papers. What can we do? They finally drifted off to sleep. 2 o'clock. Here comes a train. 4 o'clock. 6 o'clock. Four times a night. At the height of the greatest sleep they could possibly get, the train comes rumbling down the tracks. 2 weeks later, they wake up after a sound sleep. The husband looks at the wife and said, did you hear the train last night? What train? I didn't hear any train. Are you hearing me? Their brain had weeded out information that it knew the body didn't need. Let me give you another one. There was a mother here this morning that had her babe here for the first time. I don't know if it was their first child. First child. A couple takes from the hospital a brand new babe, and they are awestruck. They can't even understand that they're still looking at that babe. Is this really ours? Do you remember it? I'm 73 years old, and I can still remember it. I remember holding my daughter up after she was about 4 or 5 months old and jostling her over my head, and she threw up right in my mouth. I need to preach tonight. Well, they were so thrilled when they got that baby home, and the mother was breastfeeding the baby. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, that baby squeals, and that mother looks like she's shot out of the bed. She rushes to that baby's side, knowing exactly what the baby wants, and that sorry old guy just... he realizes he doesn't have a thing that baby needs. But the mother knows she has what the baby needs. And you don't need to get mad at him, ladies, because it's just the way, it's the reticular activating system telling him, you don't need to get up, just lay here and rest. Let me show you where I'm trying to go. On the other hand, the reticular activating system will also remind you of things. If something ever gets on the inside of you, your RAS has the ability to bring it up. For instance, some of you hearing this message tonight, you may laugh while you're sitting here, but there's coming a day when you're going to need to remember that the favor of God is yours. And God will bring it back to your mind what you've heard tonight. Or maybe on a Sunday morning, the pastor has preached. And you didn't even think much about it because you hear him all the time. But several weeks later, when you need the message that he preached, he brings it back to your memory. I don't know why I'm full of this tonight. I guess I'm... I don't typically tell jokes. I'm bad at it anyway. I don't know why it's come to my mind, but it has. One guy walks up to another. He said, man, we need a new pastor. Our pastor just ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. That's all we ever gets. Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. The other guy said, thank God, you better praise the Lord. All we get is ding, 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 ding. Somebody better pray quick. I've even got pastor taking a drink of water. I I really believe when the word goes forth, it goes with an intent to find a heart that needs it. Why did that name come up? Why is God prospering me like he is? It's called favor. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt's bondage? And the Bible said, I'm going to cause the Egyptians to look upon you, and in their sight, you're going to find favor. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 300 years. Under bondage, they had been beaten mercilessly. Their clothes were ragged and torn and wore out. They barely eked out an existence, and it was bad. But God said, I'm going to cause you to find favor in the sight of the Egyptians. When it was time to leave Egypt, and it might not have happened exactly like this, but I've always imagined it in my mind. Can you picture a little raggedy dressed Israeli? A slave mentality. All he's ever known is slavery. His parents before him and parents before those parents, slavery. And he walks up to the home of an Egyptian that has been his master, and he timidly knocks on the door. And when the master of the house comes to the door and sees the little slave, he's wroth. What are you doing here? The first place you should be at the back door and not the front. You have no right to be at this front door. And the little slave, with all the beatings that he's received, sticks his hand out and said, I've come for your gold. And I want your silver. And I want all your valuables. And the master of Egyptian grabs the whip that's on the wall to beat him on the back. And just as he grabs the whip, he looks. And in his sight, he looks upon that little Israeli with favor. And without even questioning, he goes back into his safe or wherever he has his valuables hidden and digs out everything he has and piles it on to the little Israeli. Well, now, this little raggedy Israeli has favor, courage. He walks up to the next Egyptian's house and raps on the door as hard as he can hit it. And when someone comes to the door, he doesn't even wait for them to. I want your gold, your silver. And you know that little thing that my wife made for your children the other day? I want it back too. We've sewed clothes for you all of our lives, and we're tired of it. Give it back. And the Egyptian never even questioned, because the Israeli had had favor in his sight. Have you ever wondered on your job, you have gotten favor when everybody around you is fussing and groaning and complaining, but you just keep going up the ladder. And you never realize it's not you, it's not your talents, it's not your abilities, it's the favor of God. You remember the story? And I'm closing with this. Don't get too nervous, I'm all right. The story of Naomi, who went out from the house of bread in lean times. She really didn't want to go, but her husband was desperate to go, so she went with him down to Moab. It was only about 30 miles, but in those days it would have been like 1,000 miles. And she went down to a city that was cursed with a curse. Their people could not even set their feet on holy ground. They had a curse. And for 10 generations, they could not even set their feet on holy ground. Well, while they're down there, she loses her husband. She loses both of her sons. And she says to her daughters-in-law, Orpha and Ruth, I'm empty. I'm bare. I came full, and I'm leaving empty. And they walked a distance from the city and stood on the hill. And Naomi said, I'm going to my people. I have no other choice. I'm going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. In the first place, if you find your house of bread, you best not leave your house of bread. Sometimes it may feel like you're in the midst of a drought, but you just hold on to springtime. Harvest is coming. And Naomi, when she had got to the point that she felt it was a point of no return, she turned to her daughters-in-law and said, now I must leave you. And Ruth was heartbroken. Orpha understood and left. Naomi said, I have no more children to give you. There's no way. And even if you waited until they were grown, I read this book, the book of Ruth, just last week again. It's the most beautiful story. You could read it in just a little while when you get home tonight. And it's intriguing. It's a beautiful story. Entreat me not to leave you. For thy people shall be my people. Whether thou goest, I'm going to go. And Naomi encouraged her. You need to go back to the people you know. You don't know anyone in Bethlehem. It's my home, but it's not yours. But Ruth was insistent. And she stayed to the apron strings, as it were, of her mother-in-law. And let me tell you something. If you don't feel like you're having favor, you grab hold of the coattail of somebody that's got favor. And you hold on to their coattail until favor comes your way. Ruth was a Moabitess. I've got to give you a little bit of it. I preach this material for about 6 weeks in my church, and it's hard to give all in one night. When they got back to Bethlehem, Naomi went to Ruth. Oh, God, somebody needs this. And Ruth says to Naomi, may I? She didn't take it for granted. She went to her mother-in-law and asked for permission. May I go and glean in the field of one whose favor I can find? And Ruth goes out the next day and begins gleaning in the field. Well, the husbandman of the field rides up on his big stallion. I don't know, he could have been riding a Shetland pony, but In my mind, he's riding a big stallion. He looks out over the field, and like anybody would do, and I know this got some imagination in it, but read the book and see if you can get the same thing out of it. He looks over the people that's gleaning in the field, and there's always a corner in the field that's reserved for the less privileged, where they can glean. And while he's looking, his eyes fall upon Ruth. And he said to his workers, "Who dat? I've never seen her here before." He even called Ruth to come to where he was. And when she had gone back to glean, he told his people, "Don't bother her. Let her glean, not in the corner, but all over the field." And while she's gleaning, don't make her have to work for it. Drop handfuls on purpose. Ruth went back to Naomi's house that night. She's burdened down with sacks of barley that's already been turned to grain. More than you could ever glean in the potter's field. And Naomi said, "Where did you get that? Have you stolen it?" She said, "I gleaned in the field of one whose favor was upon me." She said, "Do you remember the name of the man whose field you gleaned in?" She said, "I think his name was Boaz." Boaz! She hadn't seen her mother-in-law do anything but weep and cry for years. Her husband died. Her two sons have died. And her mother-in-law starts jumping up and down, shouting and rejoicing. "What's wrong with you, mother-in-law? I haven't seen you act like this in a long time. You don't understand, Ruth. You have gleaned in the field of our kinsman redeemer." I get thrilled every time I read this story. And you know the rest of the story. Ruth went down to the winnowing tables and laid her head at the feet. She ended up, it's a beautiful love story. She marries. And I'm going to tell you, do you know who, not Solomon, but Solomon? You know who he is? He's the father of Boaz. He married a woman by the name of Rahab. Do you remember that name? Hung a red cloth out the, you remember it? Get this. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a Moabite, which also meant that she came about by incest. But those two got together, and Boaz was a result. Now listen to this. What they couldn't work out and make any sense of, when favor hit their life, they produced a child named Obed. Obed produced a child named Jesse. And Jesse produced a child named David. And David produced a great, 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 great granddaughter named Mary. And Mary produced a child who was miraculously born. You talk about favor. I had rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's absolutely nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'll tell it everywhere I go. I had rather be an old-time Christian. Don't tuck your head and feel sorry for me. And don't act like you don't know me when you get in the crowd. You don't know who I am, friend. You don't know what my birthrights are. When you look, you may see a Moab. But when God looks, He sees Jesus in His blood. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And I want to tell you, Carrie, simply because you are a Christian, you have favor that no one around you has unless they too know Christ. Every one of you in this house of jewels tonight, you're favored. God looks upon you with favor. He does not look upon you as a slave. He doesn't look upon you as scorn, but He looks upon you as someone His Son's blood has purchased. Stand on your feet.